you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, this believing in the setting and in the context, it certainly speaks of a mental comprehension. You're going to have to be able to comprehend the fact, and then it takes root in the heart. Believing then that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through His name. In other words, it takes then effect upon the life. And John wrote with the intent that he might present the premise that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that we might see that clearly and specifically as we study this book. And then having believed that, then we appropriate, are we looking to Him, the author and the finisher of our faith, realizing that this is a divine work of God in the heart and the life of the individual, and believing we might have life through His name. This particular book, the fourth gospel, certainly does supplement the other three gospels in that it contains material that is not found anywhere else and in any of the other synoptic gospels. And it certainly deals much with the last part of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, goes into some great detail into that last week in particular of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see just a few things by way of opening remarks and introduction to the Gospel of John. This morning for our study, I'd like to read verses 1 through 18 and look into these verses, because this gives us what I suppose we'd say the prologue or the introduction to the book. What John will do in these first verses is give us the premise of all the rest of the discussion of the book, and concluding then with the statement that he made, that these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through His name. He will pick up the thought of the Son of God immediately in the first verse of this book, and the second verse of the first chapter of this book, and deal with our Lord Jesus Christ in the eons of time past, and He goes back beyond time into the ceaseless ages of eternity. If you want to get the facts and the truth, you have to go back to where it started, and you're basically, normally speaking, the first record that you have of an event is going to be the correct account of the event. It's amazing to me that men will take, and after hundreds of years, they will discount the first record and say, this is the way it happened. When you get back to the beginning, you don't go any farther. We don't. Now, God goes back beyond the beginning, and we need to understand that. But for our sake and our study, when we get to the beginning, that's where we want to start. And the man that writes of that record, you find Moses wrote of it in the book of Genesis chapter 1. In these first verses of John 1, John will not go into detail as to the creative days, but he covers the same material, in that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, so forth. And all things were made by Him, without Him was not anything made that was made. There is not a contradiction of accounts. This is a statement of that fact. And so we want to read these 18 verses, and we'll see some things here that I think are very important to us. It will discredit a lot of the heretics. It will dispel a lot of thinking whenever we get the look into the Gospel of John, in particular these first 18 verses. If we understand them aright, then we're on pretty safe ground. But when you move away from the truth that John is presenting and the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you move yourself onto very dangerous ground, and back to the point of destruction. So let's read these 18 verses, then we'll come back and deal with it in some fashion of an outline. It said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Well, certainly some things said here. First of all, in verses 1 through 5, let's just deal with the subject of in the beginning and that thought for a moment. Certainly, it is evident here that we are moving into the eternity past, and we're dealing with God in his eternal attribute, and we understand that God did not have a beginning, but in the beginning was the Word. In other words, there is then the thought of self-existence, every existence that John immediately presents to us so that he might prove then the premise that he is the Son of God, and having then believed that, we might find life through his name. So the Word was in the beginning. That's now the cults, one cult in particular, will take the position that this was the beginning of Jesus Christ. In other words, that he is a created being. Immediately they have removed themselves from the arena of the discussion, for this is not what John said at all. He gives us the purpose of this book. He gives us a statement here: in the beginning was the Word. The idea of ready or already existence before there was a beginning. And that beginning is in the realm of time as we know it today, and as the author of creation. God, we must understand, did not need creation to add anything to himself. It's hard for us to imagine that, isn't it? It's very demeaning to us in a sense. We like to think of our grandeur and our importance. But do you realize this morning that God didn't change a bit when he created? He did not add anything to himself. He was just as much God before there was a creation as he is after there's a creation. And it puts us then in a relatively insignificant place, except that God chose to create. And that's what makes us important today. But we understand from what John said that it is not the Word that is having a beginning, but it is the beginning, if you please, of creation that he has reference here to. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Why use the term Word? Well, certainly we know that that words are the expression of thought. Basically, that's how we convey what's on our minds. And in this case, God thought about creation and he created. Just get a hold of that for a moment. It's his design. God thought about it, and as he thought, he put action to his thoughts, and we have then creation in its existence as it is today. And we'll notice that this Word was in the beginning with God. In other words, he was not, certainly, and we want to personify him, that the Word was not something that was picked up along the way. But we have here they that are of equal stature, if you please, that they are together. And we'll notice then that by this very one all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And that's a definite statement. In other words, it does not leave any room for theistic evolution. It does not leave room for any atheistic evolution. in the statement that he makes here, but he certainly is pointing out that he is the very author of the existence of the universe, of creation in its entirety, as we have it today, that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. A man always wants to depart from that as quickly as he possibly can. The reason being that he does not want to be accountable to God. And so you have to get away from God's authority, God's finality on the subject of creation if you're going to, if you please, break his bands asunder. What is Psalm 2? Why do the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing? Man has always thought that he could break God's bands asunder, that he can get away from accountability to God, but he cannot and he will not, because God, if you please, made it all. And without him is not anything made that was made. There is no area that man can remove himself to. And you can't get far enough from it. Certainly, man likes to get things far, far removed. If it were not so serious, I'd be amused sometimes by the aging declarations of scientists. They say, well, this happened between 50 and 100 million years ago. They're not too definite. They're not too close in their proximity of declaration. But God said in the beginning, he gives us the time. All things made by him, without him was not anything made that was made. So the Word was in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that idea of ever existence is associated with that. Again, he's the author of creation. And being the author of creation, then he is the source of all life. In verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, there has always been a light that shines in this world. God himself is the light. We have him as a source of life, and that very source of life is the light. There will be no light apart from God. God has to speak light into existence. He did so before there was a sun and moon. He said, let there be light, and there was light. So there's light in existence before there is the sun and the moon. But God gave us then the great light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. And he called the light day and the darkness night, so forth, as you study in the book of Genesis. But he's the author of creation, but as we think about him, the author of creation, he's the source of all life. Now, we like to categorize life. And we talk about, the developed life and then the lower forms of life. But do you realize today that it takes just as much the act of God to give life to an oak tree as it does a man? Neither can exist without God. It takes just as much the life of God to sustain the weed that we sometimes want to cut down in our garden as it does in the highest form, as we think of existence today as man. That life is all comes from God. That creature that will be born or hatched as we look at the case and live its life, expecting sometimes in moments, sometimes in a day, and then sometimes in overextended periods of life and hundreds of years. But it's all from the hand of God. It's all stemmed from the very source of life. And we find that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. There would be no light today. There would be no opportunity of grace. There would be no salvation today. You and I would not even have being or existence today were it not for God, because he gave life. Paul, when he wrote, or rather he preached to the folks on Mars Hill, said, in him we live, we move, and we have our being. And he then points out to the Athenians that we dare not then make God something of a lesser stature than we are. I mean, if we are the very offsprings of God, as Paul said, how in the world then are we going to make him just a stump or a stone? How are we going to lower him down to that place and say, this is our Creator? It's not so. The very source of our life today and our existence is God himself. All life is of God, and that life is the light of men. Then we'll notice in verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And that's where basically we find man today, that there is Not that there is not light, but that men do not comprehend it. Do you realize today that even if you didn't have a Bible, there is no reason for an atheist to exist? The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament show forth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night uttereth knowledge. There is no reason. And there's no language, by the way, where that does not speak or it's understood. I mean, we sometimes are limited by language barrier, and we are confined because we cannot speak to others. I traveled a little bit, not a whole lot, but I've been in places where it was more difficult to speak to folks because of a language barrier. But in the very revelation of nature that God is, there's not a language that does not speak. It says the same thing in every language, that God is. That He's powerful, and that He is the sovereign, and He runs it. Now that you do understand in nature, and that light has always been here. The light shineth in darkness, but the darkness comprehends it not. It takes a while, and you study the trek of man, that you'll find that he comes a long ways before the atheist appears, but then he finally comes on the scene and says there is no God. You don't find him back in early history. Not at all. Atheism was a very late invention and philosophy. And it won't hold water today any more than it did when it started. Because the light has always been here. And John now is giving us something here that he's going to be defending all the way through this book. That the Word was made flesh. And, of course, that everything is by existence by the hand of God and the authority of God, life. And light are here. And then he picks up the theme of John the Baptist in verses 6 through 13. We have then basically a premise given in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that God is. That He's self-existent, eternally existent. And then in verse 6, we pick up then that the witness of a man named John. We know him, of course, in history as John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world. Now that's the light that was in the world. And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own. And his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so we see then that there is this witness that God has sent forth now, that there is light that has come into the world. He came to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Again, John is establishing the fact that they're going to have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to have to understand that he is deity, that he is not a creature. And man is not the source of his own salvation, but it does come from God. First of all, in verses 6 and 7, he came to bear witness. That was the purpose of John. That's all he ever said of himself. And when they finally asked him, said, who are you and what are you? He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. In other words, he's coming. I'm here just as a voice. I'm here to declare that there is light. I bear witness of him. And the purpose of his witness was that men might believe. In verse 7. That, and certainly is that not the end of all witness, basically, is that men might believe. And in men then believing, certainly God is glorified. And ultimately then all things are consummated in the thought that they bring glory to God. And if men believe, I am persuaded they're rejoicing in heaven like no other rejoicing, because men believe today. But John came as the witness that men might believe. And then we're told that John is not the light. The same came for a witness, of course, to bear witness of that light. Then he said he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Now, again, does this not dispel this modern thinking today? This New Age thought that somehow or another we're going to be God. I said, John wasn't the light. And if I had just a figure and a man that I would like to pull out of history and say, what a man, it was John the Baptist. I tell you what, he was quite a presentation in and of himself. To have the hand of God on him like he did, to come out of the wilderness where he had been, I am persuaded, trained of God. He came among men and he began to preach a message. And if you ever wanted to emulate a preacher, you couldn't find among men any better than John. And certainly he was very capable in his witness. He was a man that proved to be very straightforward in his conduct. He did not go and mince words. He didn't have to get into all of the modern programs to try to draw a crowd. He just told them the truth. He said, "You generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He said, "Go forth, therefore, and bring forth works that are meet for repentance, or demonstrate that there's real repentance in your life." I mean, he, as they would say among the gamblers, he called an ace, and he dealt with it in a very straightforward manner. So John is quite a man, but here John the Apostle said he's not the light. Then we want to focus our attention upon the one that is the light. Understand that John didn't come to have the spotlight on himself. And it behooves us today, and I can say this because I am a preacher, it behooves us today to kind of turn the light in the right direction. I'm talking about the spotlight. That we might turn the focus to the true light. We want to take credit a lot of times for things that are going on, but I want you to know that John just said he's the source, he's the light. I'm just the voice, one crying in the wilderness. And so he was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And so we see then the testimony of John the Baptist. Then in verse 12, we have the opportunity of faith. He said, "But as many as received him, then gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." He said that after he's dealt with the matter of the Lord being in the world. And that speaks of course, now John writing with hindsight that Jesus Christ was among them at the time that John witnessed, and that he wrote all that time, and he had experienced in his own life. He said he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And so we see then that he came unto his own received him not, but then thank God to as many had received him. Then gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I realize that there is a national focus here as far as John is speaking, but understand it in the great expanse of all that is said, that the whole world refused him. The Romans didn't do any better, did they? They lent their hand, they gave the soldiers, and they nailed him to a cross. So let's be careful of just blaming the Jews, because the whole world, he was in the world that was made by him. The very author of creation here among men, and they said, "We won't have him. We'll not have this man to rule over us. We have no king but Caesar." And they said, "Even his blood be on us, on our children." And we know the consequences of that. But the opportunity of faith to as many then that are in this world has received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that were that would believe on his name. Now, certainly, we need to understand verse 13 speaks of the act of God. It was the act of God that brought Jesus Christ into this world to be a Savior. And every man, woman, boy, and girl that are saved today are saved because God has done the work. So we dispel immediately the idea of any works for salvation. Any thought of sacramental salvation or sacerdotal salvation, if we want to get it correctly today, but it is in honest, genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So John now has immediately put us in the very expanse of eternity past and brought us into the time that we know as the time that men are, and he's presented to us the entrance of light, the true light. Now, in verse 13, again, we use 13 with both of these sections for a moment. But the Word made flesh. In verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Now we go back to verse 2, all things, or verse 3, rather, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So we have now something that is being made that has not been in existence before. Now, it is not the Word that is being made. But the Bible speaks of a time that a body hast thou prepared me. And sacrifice and offerings for sin, thou hast had no pleasure, the writer of Hebrews said, but a body hast thou prepared me. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Do you realize today that John immediately has taken the position that Jesus Christ is God and God in the flesh? I don't care who it is that believes what they want to believe. It is absolutely essential that we believe in the virgin birth. There is no salvation apart from that truth now. In this particular setting, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Not only did our Lord Jesus Christ take upon Himself the nature of man, but He lived among us. The Lord, He tabernacled, He pitched His tent. He dwelt among us today. He took up abode. Now, He didn't have very grand places, for He said on one occasion, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests. Son of man hath not where to lay his head, but he was still among us as a man walking among men. Everywhere that he went, it was God in the flesh among the folks wherever he was. And so we see then that this is, if you please, a creative act of God. Something that God is doing, because without him it's not anything made that was made. And here we have God in the flesh. If you want the explanation of it and the declaration of it, go back to Luke chapter 1. Follow it through into the first part of Luke 2 and you'll see the fulfillment of it. How was the Word made flesh? Well, Gabriel came to a virgin named Mary, remember? And said to her, you're chosen of God, you're highly favored, and God's going to use you. And what did she say? Be it unto the handmaid of the Lord, even as you said. And we find then that she conceived. For the angel had said, the Holy Ghost shall overshadow you. The Spirit of God will come on you, and that holy thing that will be born of you shall be called the Son of God. Word made flesh, dwelt among us. Now, there's no way to get around it. And if you don't believe that, then there's no hope for your soul. It's a truth. And this is a work of God. God now has done something that has not been done before. He made even the Word flesh. He came among us. Let me say that that's the only time that the virgin would ever conceive and bear the Son of God. And it's the only time in all of the expanse of time that we shall know that there would be such a grand event as this. It's not ever going to be repeated again. When our Lord Jesus Christ comes again, the writer of Hebrews said He'll come the second time without sin unto salvation. He's not going to come as a sin offering at that time, but He's going to come in splendid glory. With the decoration upon His thigh, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But as He came the first time, the very creative act of God, it was not by the will of man. In other words, it was not an act of a man. Modern preachers today going in pulpits and telling folks this morning that Jesus Christ is the illegitimate son of a German soldier. God have mercy on their souls. The Bible teaches emphatically that here He is, the Word, the eternal Word now that's been made flesh, and dwelt among us. Now, we notice that John has something to say about this. He said, John bare witness of and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. That sounds like double talk unless you understand who he is. I mean, he came after me, but he's before me. Well, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only one that could honestly say among men, before Abraham was, I am. Gives us some insight then, you see, that here is God robing himself in the flesh of a man. John understood that, by the way. John the Baptist preached that, by the way. If you want some good historical basis for preaching the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, John didn't wince at all whenever he preached it. He said he came after me, but he was preferred before me, for he was before me. What he's saying is, here comes the Word ever existing out of eternity past, robed in the flesh of a man. And he's the light among men. He said, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Not partially, but full. Full of grace and truth. And so we see John then as he bears witness on this one, and he speaks to one that was preferred. Now, he said then, and of His fullness have we all received in grace for grace. He said, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Well, does that mean then that there was not any grace in effect before there the Lord came? No, the truth of the matter is, if you look at the law in the proper sense of the word, it's a very demanding, very exacting declaration of God's expectation of man. But then as you see then the opportunity and the sacrifices that were made, we see that there was temporary, in that sense, grace. I gave you what? If a man understood it as the Jewish people understood it, and ought to have understood it on the Day of Atonement, they were very thankful for a goat that would be offered. That would mark that time and extend it on. Now, the sadness of it is that there was a remembrance of sin year after year. Same thing had to be offered again. But thank God there was provision, even in the day of the law and under that particular covenant. But the law is very exacting, and men could never meet that expectation or that righteousness. And by the righteousness of the law, then we are not justified in the sight of God. But then, as we see it, certainly that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There is going to be a perfect and a complete salvation in Jesus Christ. And the truth is that He is the eternal Word made flesh among men, the light of men. And certainly then, a final statement in verse 18, and we'll conclude our study this morning because we're just out of time, and I want to give you a few moments to ask questions. He said, no man has seen God at any time. Well, that is certainly true. There have been glimmers and glimpses of God. Moses got a little glimpse of God as he asked for that insight, and God said to him, you can't look directly on me, you'll die. But he put his hand, put him in the cleft of the rock, hand over the cleft of the rock, and let him see his hinder parts. There have been glimpses like that. I think that King David, in faith, got glimpses of God. I mean, to write the Psalms that he did, we understand that there were glimmers and glimpses of God. But now, we are told that there is the revealing of God in verse 18. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Now, He's not coming to declare His might nor His power, even though that'll be there and presented, because that's understood by the revelation of nature. I mean, to understand that God created this earth, He created the heavens, and He makes the sun run its course every day, that tells me that He's a very powerful God. And He's not to be reckoned with in the sense that we're going to challenge Him. I understand that power. And every natural man can understand that. But the Bible said, here comes one that, if you please, that was in the bosom of the Father. What did Jesus Christ come? He came to reveal the fact that God loved this world enough to give His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. It's going to be a good study in the Gospel of John. As John will now, as he selects the signs, and he's selective. He said there are a lot of things that have not been written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believe Him, you might have life through His name. He's writing a book with an intent, and He selected certain things that we might see in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who He really is. And anything short of comprehending and believing in Jesus Christ as He really is, if you please, to come short of salvation today. We need to know who Jesus Christ is. This world needs to know who Jesus Christ is.